And obviously, God saw to it that a ram was provided in Isaac's place, and God was only testing Abraham's faith, not officially going to go through with obviously having sacrificed Isaac. He was just testing his faith. And so Abraham is in this chapter as one of the great men in Scripture that had faith, and along with many others. And so we covered Abraham last time, and we talked about how Isaac was his son there, and now this week we're going to be focusing on his son Isaac and on the faith in God that he demonstrated, and namely by passing down the patriarchal blessing that he received from Abraham down to his sons that related to the future events that were still to be fulfilled. And so as we get into Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to see in verse 20, Isaac is mentioned, and it says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come." Then it goes on down, and Jacob will be next week, but it says, "By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on top of his staff." And so they list the patriarchs here, those who, near the beginning of Scripture, especially in Genesis, they list these blessings that were common. If you read Genesis, on the deathbed, with that patriarch passing away, he would often give the blessing to the next son. So it's kind of like passing the baton, so to speak, of Abraham down to Isaac, and then God is going to continue the work that he started with Abraham and the promises of Abraham down to Isaac, down to Jacob, and even through it gets into Joseph, and that'll be a few weeks from now. So that's why they're listed here, and you might be wondering, well, you know, so what's so important about that? What's so important about these men just with the blessings being passed down? Why is that important, and why are they listed in Hebrews 11 as men who have great faith? Well, the answer is their great faith is demonstrated in that they, as they pronounce these blessings, it shows that they were still believing in the future promises of God that were yet to be fulfilled. That's demonstrated in how they pass that blessing along to their sons. And so that's what we'll focus on this week. And just to give you a little bit of background, patriarchal blessings that were passed down from generation to generation were common in the Old Testament, and again, especially in the book of Genesis, when you read through Genesis, and the point that the author has of Hebrews, the point is that he's trying to make is this, that the patriarchs looked forward to the future events through which God's promises were going to be fulfilled. This truth is obvious as we see them pass down blessing from generation to generation. And so Isaac is going to be our focus today. And I'm really quite encouraged when I study Isaac and when I look at Isaac, it's kind of really the first time I've had an in-depth week of study, just looking at Isaac. And there's not much on him, really. There's much more on Abraham and maybe Moses and all these other men in Genesis through Exodus, the Pentateuch, and through the first five books of the Pentateuch. And so what are we going to say about him? And the cross-references leads us to Genesis 26 and 27. And in just a moment, I'll have you turn there. But why I'm so encouraged by Isaac is because I'm reminded of myself when I see Isaac. In Isaac, he demonstrated at times great faith in God. There's some positive examples of him demonstrating great faith in God. And then there's not so positive. There's a negative example of how he didn't demonstrate faith in God. And so really, as we go through Genesis, there's some other things surrounding chapters 26 and 27, but since we're talking about what it means by faith here in Hebrews 11, I want us to approach that chapter with that in mind, looking at ways that, one, Isaac didn't demonstrate good faith on one event, but then how God was patient with him and sovereignly worked about his purposes, and how he demonstrated faith later on in life, namely on his deathbed, how that faith was evidenced. And so it's an encouragement because we're not perfect. I'm not perfect and you're not perfect. And at times our faith is perhaps stronger in God than in other times when we're learning and growing in our sanctification. And yet God is patient with us just like he was patient with Isaac, which we'll allude to more in a moment. But if there's one thing that I want you to see this morning as we study this, I want you to see this, that Our great God always acts in a manner consistent with his own holy nature as he brings about the fulfillment of his promises throughout the ages, even when his people do not. See, God is always consistent with his own holy nature, and as he's working about his promises and the means by which he does it through the lives of men and women in Scripture, though they fail, though they sin, God is consistent with his own holy nature, and he's merciful to us even when his people are not, even when we sin and fall short of what God's standards are. So go ahead and turn to Genesis. Genesis 26 is where we'll begin. And this is an overview of Isaac. So we'll start with just getting an overview of Isaac. And as we begin in Genesis 26, the first thing that we'll notice is that there's a famine in the land, so Isaac has to move to a place called Gerar. It says in verse 1, "Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines." And so the next thing that we'll see is God appears to Isaac. And this is what he says in verse 2. "The Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give you descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.'" So God here repeats the same promise that he previously gave to Abraham down to Isaac now. And that's there on your outline. God repeats the promise of Abraham to Isaac. So in other words, what God is doing here is the covenant promises that God made to Abraham are now being passed down to Isaac directly by God himself. Just maybe you think about, I don't know if it's like the baton relay in the Olympics, but some of you who are really into sports know that, you know, they have this relay race and there's a baton, and you know, you gotta, whoever crosses first with the baton, I guess, wins, but everyone has to work together as a team, and it's just passed down from runner to runner. Well, so it is here that as one patriarch dies, the promises God uses the next one in line, namely Isaac today, and the promises keep getting passed down through generation to generation. And so that's what's going on here. And God is working out the original promise he made to Abraham through Abraham's son Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to Joseph, and so on. So it just goes on through the line here. And so third, Isaac's reaction: fear, doubt, and dishonesty. So how does he respond? Notice this is not really your prime example of faith. Once God promises this to Isaac, you would think, wow, okay, I'm ready to go. You know, I'm focused on what you have for me, Lord. I am ready to do this. I'm ready to pick up where my father Abraham left off. You would think that with this great promise and how God was promising how he was going to protect him, that he would have great faith in God. But really, the first example is a negative one that we see here in Isaac. And that's that he feared, he doubted, and he was dishonest. So Isaac's reaction: fear, doubt, and dishonesty. So we'll pick that up. Go ahead and look on down in the text there, beginning in verse 7. "When the men of the place asked about his wife," talking about Isaac, "he said, 'She is my sister.' For he was afraid to say 'my wife,' thinking the men of that place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. It came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say, "She is my sister"?' And Isaac said to him, 'Because I said I might die on account of her.'" So notice Isaac responds first with fear, and what we see here is that the promise of God alone, notice a couple of things, okay? So the promise of God alone should have kept Isaac from worry. God has just appeared to him and said this promise that was true for Abraham, and now he's saying, look, I'm going to use you, I'm going to protect you. And additionally, the Lord even told him, I'll be with you and I'll bless you. This is back in the previous verses that we read. Yet at the first sight of possible danger, Isaac proved faithless. When the men of Gerar asked him about his wife Rebekah, he lies and says that his sister, it's a sister, because he feared that the Philistines would kill him. And another thing that you can consider is that Isaac should have known that God's plan, if God is going to use him next after Abraham, if he dies and if God doesn't protect him, how's the plan going to work out that he's promising here with Isaac? So he should have known those things and responded, at least in faith, but really he responds with fear, anxiety of his own life, and it's doubt. So it's not a great picture of what faith is. But God is patient with Isaac. God doesn't just throw away the whole plan here and change the nature of everything like that. God is unchanging. God is patient with Isaac. God sovereignly continues to work through Isaac, even in the midst of his doubts, and continues on the plan. And God is patiently working with you and I as we grow in sanctification. When we wrestle and struggle at times, know that he's patient and know that he is sovereignly going to continue to work through you to accomplish the plan that he has for you as a believer. He wants to see you molded and grow in your sanctification, and God desires that you be molded into the image of Christ, and he's going to see to it that the good work that he began in you, he will complete on the day of Christ Jesus. Even as he works in your life, and even as you are conformed more to his image through repentance of sin that comes up in your life that you recognize. But God is just not going to throw it all away and change the nature of our salvation because we messed up. God doesn't do that. Salvation, once you're truly born again, salvation is a one-time thing. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that God is not like an earthly person who, oh, you messed up, you really did it, you're out, you know, I'm kicking you out. You know, I'm glad that it's not like that. So might we just pause here and consider a brief point of application that God is patient with us even when we demonstrate little faith in him at times. And you and I demonstrate little faith in God all the time. We just do. And I'm not talking about demonstrating little faith in God by all the time going around wondering about your salvation, like always questioning your salvation as a believer. Although if you are a believer and if you're wrestling with your assurance of salvation, that's definitely something you need to talk to a mature Christian about, your parents, Rob, I, Chris, someone about. But I'm speaking more in a practical sense that every time we sin as a believer, we demonstrate a lack of faith in God. Because when we sin, we say with our lives, we may not verbalize this, but we say with our lives through our actions that, God, I don't believe you. I don't believe that sin is as serious as your word says it is. And we believe that in the moment, in the heat of the temptation, when the battle's on, we think that there's something else there in that sin that's going to bring us ultimate satisfaction, that's going to please us more than what the biblical alternative in God's word is. Anytime you sin, you demonstrate a lack of faith in God because you believe that in that moment, again, whether you realize it or not, that there's something more enjoyable, something more fulfilling, something more freeing, something more liberating within that sin rather than with God. You would in that moment go to your favorite sin and desire to allow yourself to be changed by it instead of believing the biblical alternative and being changed and liberated by God's word. Remember this, if you don't remember anything else, sin is a lack of faith in God. Because in that moment, it's to say, to give in to sin, God, you're not good. God, I know what your word says and how my life must conform to you, but in this moment, it's too much. This temptation is way too strong, and instead of believing that you can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens you and provides the way of escape with each temptation, as you rely on him and as you rely on the Spirit to change you, you give in to that. And so you demonstrate a lack of faith. And I know that sanctification is an ongoing thing, so it's not like one time you're just going to be perfect. You know, you're going to wrestle with sin. But I'm just stating the truth of the reality. Know that every time you give in to some sin, you're saying with your life, God, I don't have faith right now to do the biblical alternative. Otherwise, you would change if you really believed it in that moment. And so I just want to point that out. That's what Isaac did. In the moment, he, even though God directly said, look, I'm going to protect you, Isaac said, you know, I don't know. Someone might kill me on account of my wife. I'm going to take things into my own hands, because he thought that his own way of doing things and protecting himself by lying and preserving himself there, that was going to be really what protected him. So he didn't fully have faith in that moment in God's plan for him. And so, so with Isaac, by saying Rebekah was his sister because he was more focused on self-preservation and protection than the promise of God, he thought he would be more protected by telling this lie and taking matters into his own hands instead of trusting the Lord. But what is it for you? See, you might be here and you might be struggling with various sins like pornography, with anger, jealousy, gossip, materialism, selfish ambition, perverse speech, disobedience to your parents, a lack of respect to those who teach God's word to you on a consistent basis, or you might just be here as a flat-out atheist and you don't even want anything to do with God at all. Whatever your sin is here this morning, know that each time you commit it, you refuse to believe that God's biblical alternative for your life is better. You're stuck in some sin of, in the sin of lust and pornography. You believe that fleeting pleasure in the moment is, sorry, just ignore that, but we'll do our best to continue. You believe that in the heat of the moment, that momentary pleasure is better than what God's word says and standards of purity that God has in his word. You believe that's more freeing, it's gratifying, it's here, it's now. And when you sin with sinful anger, you think that it's going to achieve something, even though God's word clearly says that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It doesn't achieve anything, but you think it does. And you don't believe God's word. You think that you're just going to change this whole situation by getting angry at somebody, and you're going to motivate them by your anger to change. And God's word says, no, I get it. It may look externally, temporarily. It might change in some sense, but it's not eternal. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Think about the lives that you ruin, the people's feelings that you hurt, and your sin, most importantly, against God that you commit when you commit that sin. When you struggle with a lack of respect to those who teach God's word to you, you believe that swiping through your phones, opening up Snapchat, and being distracted by the things of the world and being immersed in them are more important, and you demonstrate a lack of faith in that moment in God's word because you're saying with your life and through your actions, whether you would agree or not, this is better right now than the person who's teaching and instructing God's word to me. And I don't have anybody in mind in this group as I say that, but I just need to say that so that you'll understand that any time when you're focused on anything else in a sinful, inordinate way, you're saying with your life that I don't have faith in the biblical alternative. You keep committing it because you don't believe that he's powerful enough to deliver you and free you from it. Otherwise, you would change. That's what you're saying with your life when everything is sad and done. And when everything is said and done, I get this. I want to be careful because some of you might be wrestling through very deep things that I don't know about. And I know that sanctification is sometimes slower for others than it is for others. Sometimes people grow faster than others in their faith. So I don't want to just sound like I'm attacking you here. I know that sometimes with weighty issues, it takes time. But even though it takes time to work through your sin, are you working at it? And realize this, I know that we have to be patient with one another, and as you go through counsel with your parents, or if you have some deep issue in life that you're going through with a leader in the church, with someone you meet up with regularly, your accountability partner, I get it that issues take time to work out, okay? So I'm not just saying, oh, you don't have faith in God. Yep, you know, that's it. It's not what I'm trying to communicate. I'm just trying to say that at the end of the day, on Judgment Day, you're going to realize this. You're going to realize that when everything is said and done, on Judgment Day, you're going to realize that God has provided you with everything you need for a changed life in this life. He's provided you with his word. He's provided you with the Holy Spirit as a believer. You have all the resources you need to change. The question is, are you working towards change? You can't just stay where you are in a state of sin, right, as a believer. And if you're an unbeliever, know that he's also given you and provided you with everything you need to change. He's given you Christ for all who repent and believe that he's their Savior. He died. We just celebrated Christmas and his death and his life and perfect life and not sinning, and he died on our behalf. He was the sinless God-man. God has provided everything you need to change right now. The question is, are you willing and are you going to have faith in what God has done for you and provided for you? This is to more towards, this is the truth of God's word in Romans 8, 13 through 14. It says this, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And so you're going to need to change in some areas, even this year, as you start to think about what things that you struggled with and maybe strongly last year. What are some spiritual goals that you want to accomplish for this year? And I know that I might be getting off topic a little bit from faith, but I don't think so, because every time we commit some sin, we're demonstrating in that moment a lack of faith in God. Might this year be for you? And might you be reminded as we continue to work through Hebrews 11 how important it is to continually grow in faith in God and pray and ask God to help you to overcome any doubts that you might have and work through those doubts wisely. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God is being created in righteousness, holiness of the truth. You're stuck in some sin this morning? Put that sin, and you're a believer, put that sin off and put on Christ and choose the biblical alternative as you rely on the Spirit of God to do so. So that's just a word of encouragement, just from a brief look at Isaac's example there. These are just some practical considerations for us that I've thought to mention to you. Secondly, additionally, Isaac should have remembered from past how God faithfully provided a ram instead of Isaac for the sacrifice. Remember when he was going up there with Abraham, and then he thought, you know, the wood and all that, but where's the sacrifice? And then all of a sudden he's like, God will provide my son. And then Rob had talked about how Isaac's there. You could just imagine the intensity of that moment. And even though the primary focus was on Abraham in that story, Isaac was with his dad. He was with his father, Abraham. And so he should have noticed ever since he was a young boy that how faithful God was in times past. And so might I encourage you briefly with some encouragement that when you struggle with believing in God for something in the future, or if you're struggling at a time where you're doubting God in some way, one of the things besides praying and besides reading scripture that's helpful is reflecting in times past. Well, you know, Lord, I'm having a difficult time trusting you right now with this thing that's in my life, with this issue. But you know what? You sure were faithful a few years ago back when this and this happened, and that was neat how that worked out. Well, just one of the things that's healthy to do from time to time, especially even on New Year's, just as you start a new year, you look back at the previous year and you see all the trials and difficulties, but at the same time, all the different ways that God brought you through those times. And so in times of trouble and times of doubt, remember how God has acted faithfully in times past. And we'll see that next. That's sort of the negative example of Isaac focusing our attention back on Genesis 26. We see that negative example that he has there. And now I want us to look more at the positive side of his faith that we see, and that's in Genesis 20:27. So Isaac's faith demonstrated, and that's by passing along the blessing. I'm not going to read the whole section for the sake of time, but if you want to read in Genesis 27, start in verse 27 and read all the way through 40, and you'll see this whole account. In this chapter, you'll see how you'll see Isaac, and he's passing along the blessing, and then you'll see how the Jacob and Esau and the stolen blessing story and all of that comes into play here. And I'll just say before we read the blessing, I think it's so common as we go through this chapter, oftentimes we focus on the stolen blessing part, right? And how Rebekah sort of got with Jacob and said, look, you know, have hair on your arms. That way he'll think he's Esau. Because at that moment, Isaac was wanting to bless Esau. And so we get wrapped up in that maybe sometimes, and that's a neat story and how that worked and all, but here's the thing. I think sometimes we forget Isaac's forward-looking faith in this story by the way he pronounced the blessing on his son, and I know that the ways that Jacob deceived Esau, and Rebekah encouraged. I know those the motives behind all this were wrong, you know, through this chapter on how it was brought about. But God is sovereign, and God still worked out His plan through all of that. But one of the things that I hope that you'll see is Isaac, though he did demonstrate faith by giving passing on a blessing. And so look at verse 27. And so he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." And then if you go on, you'll read about how Jacob, and then you'll read how Esau comes in, and he wants a blessing too, and it's not as great of a blessing that he gave to Jacob there, but Isaac does give him. In verse 39, it says, "Then Isaac," this is to Esau now, "Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, 'Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above, by your sword you shall live, and your brother shall serve, you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck.'" And so as we work through this chapter, I realize there's some other things that could be easily points of focus, but one of the things I wanted to highlight here is it seems that, you know, Isaac is now old. He's got about 40 years or so left even after he pronounces this blessing. He would live a little longer, but here's the thing. Isaac pointed to his faith was looking forward, and otherwise he wouldn't have pronounced the blessing at all, right? If he didn't pronounce a blessing at all, then yeah, maybe it'd be like, well, did he give up, or what's going on with Isaac, you know? But he still continues on what Abraham did to him. He passes on down here to his sons and points them. He's still focused on the future events that God is going to work out in times ahead. He has faith that the same things that God started in Abraham and passed down through him, now God wants to do even when he's gone through Jacob and Esau, mainly Jacob. But so here's some points of application. God's word is unchanging and timeless. God's word is unchanging and timeless. See, times change, generations come, generations go. But the wonderful thing about God's word is the principles and the commandments that we have in Scripture never do change. And they're timeless truths. They're applicable to us today, just as applicable to us today as they were 2,000 so years ago. I mean, when Scripture was still being written, it's so even though there's all kinds of generation gaps and years have passed, the Scriptures still apply to us today. And 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." 2 Peter 1:3, it says, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." In Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." So though times change and generations come and go, the principles and commands of Scripture never change. The nature of Christ never changes. God's word never changes. And so might that be some encouragement to you? And I truly believe that as Isaac was nearing death, certainly at this time, he had realized God's work in his life. And he wanted, obviously, he believed in the promises of God that he witnessed and was a part of in his own life, and he believed that God was going to continue on that work in the lives of his children, and mainly Jacob, because that's who gets the blessing. But might I just encourage you that the same truths that your parents, your grandparents, and those before you learned, it's not just a history book. It's not just, well, that's how it was in the old days when Grandpa taught me from from the Bible, but man, his generation, that was good back then, but God, how does God's word apply to me now? It does. God's word has something to say about every issue that you wrestle with in life, everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's not going to tell you, like a car manual, how to go out there and take an engine out of your car. I get that, what you fundamentally need is scriptures that train you for life and godliness. You don't fundamentally need to know how to change, that's not essential for life to know necessarily how you change the engine in your car. But God has given you everything you need for life and godliness now, and it's, he never changes, and the principles and commands are still as true. They don't waver, they don't change from generation to generation. And might you just be encouraged that you can search God's word and find scriptures that relate to whatever issue you're going through, whatever sinful issue, whether it be some sin that you're in, whether it be how you relate to somebody better, whether anger, whatever it is, God's word is still applicable today. And well, thirdly, the last thing that I'd like to close out with is God will sovereignly bring about his plans and purposes. God will sovereignly bring about his plans and purposes. And so though there's good examples and bad examples through that we've seen and discussed through Isaac, and though at times we are growing slowly, it seems at times in our sanctification, I do want to encourage you with this, that God will, if you are his, he will sovereignly continue to work out his plan for you throughout your life. And another thing that I want to encourage you with, God will sovereignly bring about his plans and his purposes, but only as his plans and his purposes and his promises, but only the promises that he's given to us in Scripture, biblical promises. See, there's all kinds of people out there today that are telling you if you come to Christ, well, God's going to promise you health, wealth, prosperity, and all these things for your life. And then people come to Christ thinking that that's what they'll get. And when it doesn't work out, they're like, wow, God doesn't come through and it's not working. And so just I'm done with Christianity altogether. God is going to sovereignly work to bring about his plans and his purposes and his promises for your life, but only as they're revealed in Scripture. He's not going to help you become fundamentally, you know, it's not the intent of God to help you become a millionaire or get the next big private jet. And I know that sounds foolish, but listen, there's people out there that are really deceived into buying those kinds of things, those kinds of lies from false teachers that are all over the world today. And so just keep that in mind. And one verse that I'd like to encourage you with as we wrap up is in Romans chapter 8. Go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 8. And we'll begin in verse 28, probably a verse many of you can quote. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And God's plan for you, if you're a believer, is that you would be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And I know we got to search the scriptures to find out his will in certain things, career, college, and job, and all of that. But fundamentally, the main thing, the main purpose, the main promise, or the main plan, so to speak, that God has for your life is right here, that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. And those, it says in verse 28, and those whom you know, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. So though some parts of the message this morning were challenging for you as they were for me, as I'm encouraged, I encourage you with the fact that you're wrestling and struggling. God says, it says here in verse 28, he's going to cause all things to work together. It may take some time to go through some of the issues in life that you face, but God will be patient with you. But at the same time, you do need to continue to progress on in holiness. You can't just remain stagnant. See, that's the issue. If you're like, well, God's going to help me, but you're not exerting any effort, and relying on the Spirit to exert effort over that sin that you have in your life, to overcome the doubts that you have, and to seek to grow in your faith in Christ, then you know, that's a totally different issue. But I believe many of you are trying, and I believe many of you do desire to be pleasing and honoring to the Lord. But it was just an encouragement to me as I studied the Word of God this week, and so I share it with you. We'll close in prayer, and then you guys can be dismissed and do be mindful. There still might be some classes and service going on upstairs, but let's pray, and then we'll be through. God, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for what it says here in Hebrews 11:20, and how the example that we have in Isaac, and even though there are some bad examples in him, but there is also some good examples there at the end, near the end of his life that we saw. And Lord, I just pray that we would be encouraged, that you would help us in our doubts, and that you would help us to trust you more consistently in our lives, and not take matters into our own hands. Father, I pray for those in here who are perhaps struggling in some sin that they're seeking to really get out of, that's really holding them down, and it's disturbing their walk with you, that they would grow, and that they would change, and that they would exhibit stronger faith in the moment when they're tempted, so that they could do the biblical alternative instead of pursuing their old sinful nature. That is, if they're a believer. And if they're an unbeliever here this morning, I just pray that you would help them to see that years and years of relying on their own self and on their own efforts aren't going to accomplish anything at all. They're just going to be running around in a circle until finally time is ending and there's an eternity for those who don't know you, and that's in hell. And Father, we don't speak lightly on that matter. And I do pray that if there is one here who does not know you, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would encourage them to talk to their parents, encourage them to talk to myself or some other leader in the church or some mature Christian. I do pray that you would help us to glorify you today in this day, in the time that we have, and in the relationships and conversations that we have today as we talk with others and share what you've taught us. And I just thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.